Genesis chapter 40. We are continuing through the life of Joseph. And this is God's word. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Your inspired word, the word that comes from heaven. And Lord, you speak to us your grace and your wisdom and your truth. And Lord, we are so hungry for those things. So Lord, feed us at this time and give us hearts of faith that as we hear, we believe. And as we believe, that we're changed. Oh Lord, bless us through your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to be back here at Living Faith, my spiritual family, my spiritual home. Being 2 weeks away is too much for me, to be honest, but I did have a great time both in Thailand and Vietnam, and there are lots to share, and so I'm very eager to share in the coming weeks about my trip and all that I saw. And so that'll be, as Pastor Aaron mentioned, that'll be during this adult Sunday school time at 11:30, and so that's over the next few Sundays. So please, I encourage you to come. I'd really like to share all that I experienced with you. The experiences that I had were pretty awesome. It's the kind of experiences that you say to yourself, "Man, I'll never forget these experiences. It was such a blessing." And yet, when I think about the past and having similar experiences like this, sometimes I forget, as great as they are, sometimes I forget God's blessing. Sometimes I forget some of these great, amazing experiences that I've had. I've been on enough mission trips to know that I'm capable of forgetting. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been on trips. You've come back where you've seen great things of God, and you're like, I'm never going to forget this stuff. And yet over time, sometimes you do forget. You know, as humans, sinful humans, we forget. People forget us. And you know what? We forget other people as well. And some of you probably have stories, and even very painful stories, of being forgotten by others. Just the other night, I heard a missionary share about some of his fears, and it was interesting. He said, one of my greatest fears is that while we're out on the field, that we'll be forgotten by those back at home. I totally get that. I totally understand that. And you know, in this fallen world, being forgotten is sadly normal. It happens a lot, doesn't it? And in our story, Joseph is forgotten too, forgotten by the cupbearer. And I think for a lot of us, since we're so used to being forgotten, it's hard to imagine that anyone would not be like that. That there would be someone who would actually remember us and always remember us. And yet that is God. But for whatever reason, I think some of the experiences that we have in life, always feeling forgotten and forgetting other people, we kind of impose that on God, and it's hard to believe that, you know, he won't forget us, that he'll remember us. We often have fears about being forgotten by God. We have doubts sometimes that he still remembers us, and especially in hard times. And I'm sure at this juncture in the story, Joseph was going through some of that, where he was wondering, has God forgotten me? Has he forgotten me? Well, in the story, we're introduced to two guys, a cupbearer and a baker. They're high-ranking royal officials to Pharaoh. And we learn from in the beginning of the story that they committed an offense and were hence thrown into prison. These guys were guilty. They had committed some kind of offense against the king. These guys were not upstanding good guys. These guys had done something wrong. And that was why they were in prison. And with Joseph, it's such a contrast. He's innocent. He's blameless, but he is in prison. Well, we see that these guys, they fall into Joseph's care. And Joseph's in charge to look after their needs. And we see that these two officials, they have these dreams that trouble them. And part of the reason why they trouble them is because they both dreamt on the same night. And it was while they were in prison. And so these dreams felt ominous to them. And so they were greatly troubled by these dreams. The cupbearer had this dream about vine and branches. And the baker had this dream about a basket on his head. Well, in the morning, they're troubled by their dreams, and Joseph, he notices that they're troubled, and out of compassion and out of concern, he basically goes up to these guys and he says, hey, what's going on, guys? What's wrong? You guys look troubled. And you know, even as Joseph approaches them and says these things to them, it says a lot about Joseph. Because again, these guys are not righteous guys. They had committed an offense against Pharaoh. In some sense, they were getting what they deserved, prison, and even dreams that are troubling them. You know, Joseph, he could have easily thought to himself, those dreams, they serve you right. You deserve to suffer. And let's admit it, we like to see people get what they deserve. It's a delight to us a lot of times. And we're not prone to showing compassion to those that are unrighteous. You know, it's very easy to show compassion to people who, you know, we see that they haven't done anything wrong and they're just needy. It's easy to show compassion to them. But what about people who have blatantly done wrong things? Can we be compassionate to them? And we see Joseph being compassionate to these guys. Hey, what's wrong with you guys? Joseph's actions are very surprising. But note this too. Here's another thing. Think about the fact that Joseph had been in prison for such a long time. We're not entirely sure what some time exactly amounted to in the text. But if you do the math, you know that Joseph was probably in prison for about a decade. For roughly 10 years, he was both enslaved and put in prison. We don't know how long he was in slavery or how long he was in Potiphar's house, but it was roughly about 10 years or so. And the reason why I bring this up is because you can become so easily hardened in a situation like this, where you've been in prison for about 10 years. And I want you guys to think about that. 10 years. I want you guys to go back 10 years. What was your life like? You realize there's a lot that happened in 10 years. And can you imagine 10 years being in the same cell, 10 years eating the same food, 10 years of the same dull routine life in prison, 10 years in the same miserable conditions. And yet that was Joseph. It was so easy for him to become bitter and cynical in that situation. So easy to just not care at that point about anyone or about anything. I would imagine in that situation, it would have been so easy to just wallow in self-pity and to be just consumed about your own troubles. I want all of us to think of a long season in which a long season in your life where things didn't go according to plan. Where you felt like your life was going nowhere. How did you respond? I would imagine it would have been difficult in that moment or in that season to be compassionate, to be a caring person, to be other-centered. And see, that's why Joseph's actions are so challenging and so encouraging. Because he could have just ignored those two guys. You know, he could have muttered under his breath, "Oh, you think you have problems? You think you have problems? I've been in this prison for 10 years and for something I didn't even do. I've been in this prison unjustly for 10 whole years." He could have thought those things. He could have said those things, but he didn't. And we can really take cues from Joseph that in the midst of suffering, that we ought to guard ourselves from a hardened heart. And that we're not to allow suffering to turn us inward on ourselves, where the only thing we can think about are our own selves and our own troubles and what's going on with us. But that even in our suffering, that we can still turn outward to look at others, to be other-centered, to be concerned and compassionate about those outside of us. Well, we see that Joseph interprets the dreams, and we learn that God has given Joseph the gift to interpret dreams. And according to the cupbearer's dream, he will be restored in 3 days. Now, I just want to pause here. We do have kind of a mini lesson on spiritual gifts. Joseph, he has the gift of interpreting dreams, and this is what we learn about spiritual gifts from Joseph, that spiritual gifts are from God and for the sake of others, to help others. They're not for self-promotion, not for self-glory, but they are from God for the sake of others. You see, Joseph, he is quick to say that interpretations belong to God. He's quick to say there's nothing special about myself, even though I'm about to interpret the dream. And we see that Joseph, he uses his gift to try to ease the troubled hearts of those two men, the cupbearer and the baker, although the baker will be hanged, right? Now, we have to think about some interesting background to this whole ordeal. You see, long time ago, spiritual matters were big business. And this is what I mean. People would be paid big bucks to pronounce curses on other people, to bring up a spirit from the dead, and even to interpret dreams. The reason why I bring it up is because Joseph could have easily used his gift against the cupbearer and demanded payment or something. Hey, I can interpret your dream, but what are you going to give me? But instead, we see Joseph, so gracious, so generous. He interprets it right away. And the only thing he asked the cupbearer to do is to remember him and put in a good word to Pharaoh about his situation. And so all in all, we see Joseph performing a good deed to these guys. He was good and gracious towards these men. Now, I want to focus in a little bit on Joseph's statement to the cupbearer. He says, "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Now, there's a lot to consider in that statement. And for one, as much as Joseph experienced favor, God's favor in prison, it was still a prison. Let's not forget that. Actually, Joseph, he refers to prison as a pit, a cistern. And it's as if he went from one cistern, as his brother threw him to a cistern, one cistern to another. Let's not forget that he was in prison. Life was not easy. Prison can only be so nice. So it would be wrong to imagine that Joseph was just whistling through his time in the prison, that everything was happy-go-lucky. No, no, no. Joseph wanted out desperately. And he saw this as a golden opportunity to get out. And even though God was with him, and we see that emphasized in the last chapter, his circumstances were still trying. And remember the length of time too, 10 years, roughly 10 years or so. And the same type of thing can happen to God's people. This kind of thing can happen to us. And what I mean by that is God's presence and his favor doesn't always translate into living the good life. And sometimes our hardship can last years, not just weeks, not just months, but even years. But none of that ever means that God is not near or that he doesn't care. And this is a big lesson in the whole life of Joseph, and we can't miss it. I think Pastor Aaron talked about it last week. But even though your circumstances are a certain way, doesn't necessarily mean God is there or isn't there. We must know that God is always there. And we also see in the statement that Joseph made that he still carried within him the pain of injustice. Right? What does he say? "For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." You know, injustice is a difficult cross to bear, and many of you know that. You know, on my mission trip, I was at the airport in Vietnam. And I actually had to change my flight. And so I had to get in, I had to go to a certain place and get in line. And because I had to change my flight and it was coming up soon, I had to do it very quickly. So I'm standing in line. The person at the desk is working with someone right in front of me. And just as I'm about to go, this guy just cuts in front of me, right in front of me, and he puts money over the counter, and he basically says, you know, deal with my request. And I couldn't believe it. I'm standing right there, and he just comes right in front of me. And I'm fuming. And I'm fuming even more because the person at the desk, you know, serves him, and I'm like, what about me? And at this point, I don't realize that, you know, I'm in another country. And then as she's serving him, I notice that other people are creeping on my right side, and they're like pushing their way in. And before you know it, I'm like 3-4 people back, and I'm just fuming. And I'm angry. There's nothing I could do about it. And at some point, I just took my money and I did the same thing. And I just reached over some people and I said, deal with mine. But I was so angry. And even just that kind of injustice, just being in a line and seeing people cut, it just gets you so upset. So angry. Injustice is like that, isn't it? It's just, we fume about it. It burns us up. Think about Joseph. Sold off by his brothers, right? Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And it couldn't be more wrong. He was charged with seducing her when it was her that was seducing him. It couldn't have been more opposite. It couldn't have been more wrong. Can you imagine the injustice that he felt? Can you imagine the misery in prison? Just a daily reminder of the injustice in his life. Dealing with injustice, it's a part of life in this fallen world. But can I say this? Dealing with injustice, it's a big part of the Christian life. It is. You know, I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he knew injustice. He knew it intimately. People called him the devil. People called him a drunkard and a glutton. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And yet that's what people thought of him. And the cross was the greatest injustice in world history. We see the man of truth being regarded as a heretic, the Son of God being treated as a slave, the sinless one who became sin on the cross. That's important to understand. Because when you understand that Jesus experienced the greatest injustice ever, then you know that he can sympathize any time you experience any injustice in your life. He knows. He understands. We must remember these things when we are mistreated and when we are misunderstood and when we are falsely accused and when people don't see the whole picture and they jump to conclusions about you. And for some of you, that's at work, maybe with your boss. You know, for some of you, that's at home and that's in your marriage. For some of you, that's at church. But God uses suffering, and in particular, the suffering of injustice to refine us, to refine us. And let me just read Psalm 105 again to you. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 19. You can turn there, or you can just listen. Again, it's the story of Joseph, and it says, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron, describing the time in prison. Okay? Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, or the word of the Lord refined him. You see, suffering in particular, the suffering of injustice has a way of refining us. And we need to remember that. It refines us. And we need to keep that in mind. And if I could just highlight a few things. One thing we learn is patience. You know, patience is long suffering. And with injustice, we're called to wait on God, to wait on his timing, to wait on his justice. Because justice is not something that we take into our own hands, as it says, according to the scriptures. And so we learn patience. But we also learn to trust God more in injustice. It's because we must trust that God knows and that God sees and that God will act. It may be in this life, it may not. It may be in the life to come. But God, He will act. And we have to trust Him anyways. It is through injustice that we learn how to trust in God. And thirdly, and obviously this is not exhaustive, we learn about grace. You know, as I said before, we want so badly to give people what they deserve, right? So many times. And you know, Joseph, oh, he could have been plotting revenge during those 10 years, plotting revenge on Potiphar's wife, plotting revenge on his brothers. And you know, it would make for a great movie. But he had to let go of that revenge. He had to entrust everything to God. And in that, Joseph learned grace. And we see that it's through injustice that he would learn grace. And as a result, he would be ready to see his brothers when he did. That he would not kill them, but that he would show them mercy. Well, in the last verse of our passage, it says this, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And you notice there's emphasis there. I mean, he says it two ways. The cupbearer did not remember him, but forgot him. Joseph was forgotten by the cupbearer. And we see here that Joseph's golden opportunity is just crushed. Hopes are dashed. That open door just basically slammed back in his face. And I can only imagine what that was like for Joseph. Oh, can you imagine how discouraging that must have been for him? Can you imagine the depression? That here was this, he was so close to getting out of prison. And all of a sudden, that hope is totally gone. And all that's before him is an entire life of being in prison. Can you imagine that? And you know, I think of Joseph's words to the cupbearer earlier. He says, only remember me when it is well with you. Only remember me when it is well with you. And we see in the cupbearer what often happens to a man when things are going well. He forgets. Prosperity has a way of us getting lost in ourselves. And isn't that true? You know, in Deuteronomy 8, God himself forewarns Israel and says, be careful when you're prosperous. Be careful lest you forget me. And lest you forget the history of what I've done, that I took you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. And you're coming back, or being in Southeast Asia and coming back and reflecting on life in America, I realize that's one of the dangers that we must be aware of. Because, hey, relatively speaking to the rest of the world, we live pretty well. It is so dangerous for us to forget God, to forget about His kingdom. It is so easy that in our prosperity to get lost in ourselves. It's not surprising here that the cupbearer forgets Joseph. And as the story ends with the cupbearer forgetting Joseph, we see that Joseph's injustice just continues, perhaps in an even more severe kind of way. Joseph does a good deed for the cupbearer, and in return, he's wronged. Later on, the cupbearer, he's going to refer to him forgetting Joseph as an offense. He realized he did wrong. So here's Joseph, he does a good deed, and he's wronged in return. That's some of the worst kind of injustice that we experience, isn't it? And you know that saying, no good deed goes unpunished? I'm sure Joseph, he was kind of struggling through that. And you know that this kind of injustice where you're wronged for a good deed, it's not only hard to handle, it can really harden your heart toward God and toward others. You know, here you're trying to obey the will of God by doing good, but in return, life gets worse. You know, what's up with that? It's easy to begin to think that God's not around or God doesn't care if we have that kind of experience. And it can make you cynical about doing good. Like, what's the use? What's the purpose? I do good and then I get jacked or, right? I get wronged. You know, have you ever made a sacrifice for someone? And instead of gratitude, they just ask you for more sacrifices and more favors. You know, you're expecting thank you, but instead you get, oh, can you also do this? And can you also do that? Has that ever happened to us? Or have you ever done something good or done a favor for someone, and in return you get complaints? And in return you get criticism? I did that to Laura this week when I came back home. You know, she rearranged the closet and it's all clean, and I was getting angry about the way she ordered it. I felt so bad about that. Have you ever helped someone out and then when you asked them for help, they didn't have the time, they made an excuse? Have you ever helped someone out and then you felt like you got left behind, they got the better grade? They got the promotion, you didn't. You know, experiencing these kinds of things are so hard. And they could be so discouraging. It could make you say, forget about it. Forget God. Forget about doing good. None of that. None of that's of any use. You know, for Joseph, being forgotten by the cupbearer probably made him wonder if God, too, had forgotten about him. For years, he'd been trying to make the best of his situation. And here, he comes to show compassion to the cupbearer, does a good deed, and in return, he gets forgotten. He must have been crying out to God, are you there? Are you really there? But we see very subtly, even though it's not articulated in our passage, we see subtly that God is there. He is there. He gives the cupbearer and the baker those dreams, and he gives Joseph the gift to interpret those dreams, and they come true. God is working. God has a plan. And this incident is going to have greater significance later on. And we'll realize that, and we see that God was working there. He was with Joseph. We need to understand something. That even when things go from bad to worse, God is still there. And maybe that's some of you in your life. You're like, can things get any worse for me? And then they do. You're like, I don't know if God's around. Even when things go from bad to worse, God is still there. He doesn't forget us. People might forget us, brothers and sisters. You know, people will forget us, but God doesn't. He's always with us. He remembers us. I want us to turn to Psalm 77. I just want us to look at a few verses. Psalm 77, verses 7 through 20. This is one of the, how do I put it? This passage gives us such instruction on how to deal with our struggles. And start with verse 7. Psalm 77, verse 7. It's a great way to remember this passage. 7:7:7, right? Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And let me just stop there. Haven't we all been there? Crying out those same things like, God, are you still there? It doesn't seem like your love is there. My life looks like this. Have you decided to walk away? And you know, for the people of God, they've always had those struggles where their circumstance looks one way and God is saying he's another way. We all struggle in this way. And as a psalmist speaks like this, I hope it resonates with you, because you know, sometimes we struggle in this way. But notice the turn here in verse 10, and this is very important. What does the psalmist say? Even as he struggles, he says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy." God, you're holy. You're totally other. You're beyond my understanding. "What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the water saw you, O God, when the water saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." But they were there. They were unseen, but they were there. "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." What is the psalmist doing here? He says, "This is what I will appeal to, your mighty deeds. Oh God, you are the God of the Exodus. You parted the Red Seas, and you saved your people. And as I remember that, I remember that you are good and that you are there. You are the Savior of your people. How can I think for one second that you have forgotten me? You are the God of the Exodus." And brothers and sisters, we have a greater Exodus that we can turn to in our thoughts and in our hearts. And for us, when we say, "God, are you there? Are you there?" we must say this. We must make that turn in verse 10 and say, "But this is what I will appeal to. Your most glorious deed ever, that you sent your son to come into this world to be an atoning sacrifice for my sins and to die in my place so that my sins are forgiven. And your son was resurrected on the third day, promising life for me. God, you saved me. Oh, how much you love me. There's no way for me to think that you would ever forget me. Oh God, you remember me." This is the way we are to think. You know, it's the gospel that helps us and reminds us that God is always there. Do you realize of what value we are to God, that he would send a son to die for you? He'll never forget us. God is always with us. Why would God send his son into the world to die for us and then just walk away? He would never do that. God is with us. And you know, I think about the thief on the cross. Right before he dies, he's right next to Jesus, and what does he say to him? He says, "Remember me, Jesus. Remember me." You know, this is coming from a man who probably lived his whole life in rebellion against God. He lived a whole life of forsaking God, forgetting about God, and during the last hours of his life, he comes to Jesus and says, "Will you remember me? Jesus, I'm asking you to remember me." What could Jesus have said at that point? You know what he could have said? He said, "You know what? You forgot me. You deliberately forgot me your entire life. It's totally fair for me to say, and I forget you." God would have been totally just to say, you forgot me your entire life. Even though it was so evident that I exist, that I'm alive. You've forgotten me. And now I forget you. God could have totally said that. And yet, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, brother, today you will be with me in paradise. You'll be with me in paradise. Amazing. That's absolutely amazing. Why do I bring up this story? Because I want to say this. That the way in which God remembers us, it's so gracious. Because there's probably some of you who are thinking, I don't deserve to be remembered by God. I've done this, I've done that. There's no way. God should turn his face away from me. Oh, God, you got to remember that God is so gracious in his remembrance of us. He's so gracious. But to close here, you know, while I was away, I tried to think of ways to remember my family. It's hard to be away from my family for a long extended time. And so, you know, Libby, she wrote this little note for me about just having a great trip. I love you, Dad. It's right here. I kept it with me, and I had it in my Bible, and every time I was teaching, I would use it as a bookmark, and I remember. And then I also had a picture of the family in there, and I'd look at it every now and then, and just to remember them, and then I just tuck it back in. You know, you remember those that you love, and especially family, right? We might forget friends. We do sometimes. We might forget coworkers and things like that. But, you know, for family, we remember. We try to remember. Now, what's amazing is what God says in Isaiah 49. And I'm just going to end with this. I know I've been going kind of long, but I guess when you're away for 2 weeks, you just feel like you have all kinds of things you got to say. But Isaiah 49 verses 14 through 16 says this. But Zion said, Israel said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. We can all identify with that, right? And this is what God says. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palm on the palms of my hands. God compares himself with one of the greatest loves on the face of this earth, the love between a parent and a child, or more in particular, a mother and a child. And as parents, we always think, okay, you know, of course we're going to remember our kids. You know what God says? You know what? You know that kind of love? He says, my love is like that, but infinitely more. My love is greater than the love of from mother to a child. I will never forget you. Your names are engraved on the palms of my hands. Brothers and sisters, why am I going so out of the way to look at different texts to show that God remembers us? It's because, you know what? We need to hear this over and over. How many times do we struggle? Has God forgotten? Is he not there? Oh, God, time and time again, his word wants to tell us, I remember you. I am with you. I am there for you. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what situation you're in. I don't know if there's a circumstance that makes you wonder. But God is there for you. God is with you. And he will always remember you. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word. Oh Lord, you are not like man. You remember us. You love us. You are near us. Let not circumstance dictate those truths. Oh Lord, let us hold on to your word by faith. Let us remember, Father God, that you are not like man. You are with us, and you will never forsake us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.